If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we encourage you to do so, but you can use one of those Bibles in the pew rack or perhaps look on with your neighbor sitting close by. We're working our way through the Gospel of John. You might remember back in chapter 2, following the wedding at Cana, where Jesus changed the water to wine, Jesus traveled south about 65 miles to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, we read the account that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. After the Passover, Jesus left Jerusalem and he began to travel north, headed back up to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria and he stopped in the village of Sychar, where Jacob's well was located. He encountered that Samaritan woman at the well, led her to faith in himself. You'll remember that the woman told the town about Jesus, saying, "Can this be the Christ?" And the town came out to hear him. He stayed there with them for many days. And we read many Samaritans from that town believed in him, declaring, "Indeed, this is the Savior of the world." Now, some of you are concerned we're going to be in John 4 till Jesus comes back. Well, he might come back today, so that would be true. But we are coming toward the close of chapter 4. But if we had time, wouldn't it be worth two more sermons, one simply on that designation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one that had been promised to Adam and Eve when they had sinned, the one that had been promised to Abraham, the one promised to Isaac, to Joseph, to David, the one who would come and save his people from their sins? Wouldn't it be worth another sermon simply on the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just of America? Boy, sometimes we get caught up with the idea that America and Christianity are somehow hooked in together, rather than understanding that God is doing a redemptive work amongst all kinds of peoples across the globe. And that, in fact, Jesus will not come until all of the nations have been reached with the gospel. Well, when Jesus left Samaria, he traveled on into Galilee. He was welcomed there because many of those in Galilee had been down in Jerusalem for the Passover feast and they had seen what he had done. Now, the purpose of this morning's message, the purpose of the text that we're going to be reading, has to do with faith. In that day, many believed in his name. This has to do with us believing in his name, but it also has to do with the quality of our faith or the strength of our faith, because so much of what we undertake lacks faith. We believe, but only partly. Faith is not the same as "I hope so" or "I wish it would be so." Faith has a clear object, Jesus Christ. It takes him at his word and it acts upon it. But we learn from this text that our faith needs to grow. So let's turn to God's word, John chapter 4. Picking up in verse 46, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter. I remind you that what we're reading is the very word of God. So he, that is Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, let's take a few moments. Let's talk about the place. This is back in Cana in Galilee. This is the second miracle that John records in his gospel, and both of them took place in Cana. He began the text we just read by talking about the first miracle where Jesus and the disciples had been invited to a wedding. And while they are at the reception, they run out of wine. You remember Jesus' mother comes to him telling him the problem. And Jesus has the stone jars that were used for water for purification filled to the brim. And he changes that water to wine, performing that miracle. Before leaving Cana again, he's going to perform this second miracle where he heals the dying son of an official. Now, I want you to think of this. The New Testament is filled with miracles that Jesus does. There's at least 35 specific separate miracles of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, seven of them here in the Gospel of John. I want to remind you that those miracles had three primary purposes. The first is to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. They're to help people to understand who he was, that he was not merely a man, but that he was, as he declared, God the Son, sent by God the Father to enter into the world that he might save his people from their sins. So the first purpose was to reveal his glory. The second was to elicit faith. They were to cause people to believe, not simply to go, oh, that's Jesus, he's pretty cool, but to cause people to put their faith and trust in him as the one that God has sent to save his people from their sins. And then third, they were to meet real needs, all kinds of needs. By the way, there's something particularly precious about these two miracles being set alongside of each other, both taking place in Canaan. The first was at a joyful time, a wedding. You don't usually go to a wedding and have sad tears. We cry, but they're supposed to be tears of joy. You go to the reception. It's a time of celebration. The enjoyment of the wine was not with the intention of intoxication, but the intention of the joy of God's provision. So the first miracle is done at a time of celebration, a time of joy. The second miracle, the healing of this dying son, is done at a time of desperate need. The father comes to Jesus because his son is near to death. There is no other hope for him. He's down to his last opportunity. And there Jesus meets him and heals his son. And part of what we get to see by these two miracles in Cana is that Jesus meets us at every place in life, both those times of celebration and good as well as those times of desperation. I get so frustrated when I talk to people about Jesus and they say, oh, Jesus is just a crutch for when you're in trouble. I'm going, well, he's better than a crutch for when I'm in trouble, but he's there for times of joy and goodness as well. The gospel message, the person of Christ, is for people in all kinds of places. Is your life going really well right now? Fantastic. You need Jesus. Is your life going really badly right now? I'm sorry, but you need Jesus. You see, whether the circumstances are easy and good or whether they're trouble, ultimately all of us need Jesus Christ, for he is the only means by which we can be reconciled to God. So Cana has this beauty of seeing Jesus supply, both for times of good as well as times of trouble. And then we get to see this person, this royal official who comes to Jesus. We read, so he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Now listen, Capernaum was about 20 miles or maybe 25 miles northeast of Cana. And there's a man in that town whose son is dying, and he hears that Jesus has come back to Cana, and so he travels that 20 or 25 miles to find Jesus to ask him, come and heal my son. John describes him as an official. In the Greek, it's basilikos. It was speaking there of one who was in the service of the king. He was in the service of Herod's house. And one of the things I like about this is that not only is Jesus the one who meets all kinds of needs, whether they're times of good or times of trouble, he also reaches all kinds of people. I want you to think with me through, just what's the Gospel of John look like? Who has Jesus gone to? Who has come to faith in him? Well, first, it's the Jewish prophet, John the Baptist, who says of him, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Then it's a group of fishermen. It's Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. Then it's some servants at the wedding. Then it's a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. Then it's a Samaritan woman with a sordid life. And now it's, if you will, a politician in the service of Rome. It's the same today. You know, we are a nation that's so divided, and we put ourselves into little people groups that are very much like us, and we stay comfortable and safe, but we're so divided as a nation by race and economics and politics and philosophy. But do you understand that just as Jesus is the solution for every circumstance of life, he is also the solution for every kind of people. This is not merely a message that's to go to Presbyterians, or a message that goes to the middle-class Anglo community, or a message that's really good for the struggling community. This is a message for all kinds of people, both those who are poor, those who are wealthy, those who are of one ethnicity, those who are of another. The gospel message that we take is for all the world. You realize how fun that is for us? When we get to leave these doors, we don't have to go out going, which kind of people should we take the gospel to? If they're breathing, they qualify. Whether their life is going well or whether they're in trouble, whether they're black, white, brown, yellow, green, purple, if they're purple, send them to a doctor. Something's really wrong. But take the gospel to all kinds of people. This is not a struggle for us to go, who should I share it with? Jesus is the solution for all kinds of people. Well, let's look at the problem that was going on specifically here in John 4. We read in verses 47 and 48, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, that seems like a reasonable request, right? The man has either seen or heard testimony of the fact that Jesus has been able to perform miracles, that he's been able to do signs and wonders, that he's been able to heal. So he travels from Capernaum to Cana to find Jesus, and he asks him, come to my house, come to Capernaum and heal my son who is in critical condition. Now, I want you to see that that's the obvious need here, right? A sick child. And I'll confess that when our children are sick, we can't see much else. Our focus gets entirely upon that particular need. But I want you to see that Jesus is looking at something much bigger in this man's life. Don't miss the fact that God's plan often is much larger than what we think is going on. See, he thought it would be enough if Jesus was to heal his son. But God had the intent of not only his son being healed, but that man's soul being healed, and not only his, but the soul of all those in his household. And so there's going to be this incredible interchange that takes place. But I do think that God sent this trouble into his life with this specific intention. Had everything been well in the official's home, do you think he would have traveled from Capernaum to Cana to see Jesus? Probably not. He might have gone, hey, that's cool, that preacher's back over in Cana. I've heard some good things about him. He's done some miracles. But the fact that he was experiencing this desperate trouble of his son being near death, he's moved to go and to seek Jesus. Now, part of what I want to get at is, yes, Jesus is there for us in times of good as well as in times of trouble. But when those times of trouble come, sometimes we think it's all about the trouble, when what God is saying is, come to me. God is using that trouble for his purpose to draw us to himself. Did you get back a bad report from the doctor? Maybe God's saying, hey, come look for me. Seek my face. Come to my son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Here's this man, his son is dying. He hears Jesus is in Cana. He can't get there quick enough. He's learned that Jesus may be able to help. And so he finds him and he seeks him out. Are you in trouble today? A personal matter? Something that you say, I can't fix it. I need help. If that causes you to seek the face of Jesus Christ, then I'm glad. It's good. It's purposeful. I pray that your trouble will be the cause for you to seek Jesus. I pray that your trouble will be the instrument that brings you to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and to seek the forgiveness that he alone can give. When I read the scriptures, I usually try to put on the sandals of the individuals. And I think about this dad and I realize I've never been at quite the place he is. I've never had to ask another person for something so significant as the life of my child. Some of you have been there. Some of you have experienced that. I've asked doctors to watch over my children in surgery. I've asked teachers to instruct them. I've asked businessmen to employ them. I've asked you, the church, to love them. Probably the most difficult of the tasks. But I know that the greatest thing I've asked for them requires a miracle. It's not something any man can do. It's the working in their heart to bring them from a place of spiritual death to life by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Here's this father. He's got nowhere else to go. And so he comes to Jesus. And he comes in faith, but my, it's a struggling faith. And I get that. I was reading a sermon this week by Charles Ryrie. And he was talking about people going swimming. And he said, if you invite people to go swimming in a wading pool, nobody's troubled by that. But if you invite people to go about a mile out into the ocean, where it's deep over their head and where they can't even see shore, not many people want to get out of the boat. And I thought our faith is sort of like that. When everything in life feels like it's the wading pool, it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, we go, this is cool, I can handle it. We really can't. Ultimately, we need God's grace in those days just as much as we need it in the deep days. But here's this guy, and frankly, he's in over his head. He's in the depths. And it proves to a certain degree to be too much for him. The writer of the book of Hebrews is incredibly blunt. Our elder read for us this morning from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Yet so much of what we do lacks it. We face a situation, we approach God, but we do it haltingly. We do it unsure. Sometimes we do it setting our own requirements. Have you ever done that? Telling God, now this is what you need to do. This is how you can fix it. This is my specific request. This is how you need to do it. And although this man shows his faith by traveling from Capernaum to Cana to ask Jesus for his help, the interchange that takes place tells us something of the weakness of this man's faith as well. And if you're struggling in that area, I want you to watch carefully what God does in the life of this man and ask him to strengthen your faith as well. The problem's desperate. His son is dying. He's come to the right place, to Jesus Christ. And before the day is over, his son is going to be healed. But Jesus is concerned to do more in his life than merely heal his child, because before the day is out, a greater miracle will take place. This man and all of his household will believe and be saved. He comes to Jesus and he asks what seems to me to be a perfectly reasonable question. Come and heal my son. In parentheses, he's saying, come with me and heal my son. As long as you come and I get to see you lay your hands on him, I know he'll be well. As long as I get to hear your words say to him, be healed, I know all will be well. As long as I have you physically with me, I know everything's going to work out. Takes us back to Gideon a little bit, doesn't it? God, what do you want me to do? And he tells him, he goes, look, God, I'm not sure about that. Tell you what, I'm going to put out a fleece. And off this day, if the fleece is wet and the ground's dry, I'll believe you. So he gets up the next morning, the fleece is wet, the ground's dry, and Gideon goes, just in case, can we flip it and do it the other way? Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. I think I went the other way last time. And God's gracious and answers him. But you know what we see there is that struggle with faith, that struggle with simply taking God at his word. And so here's where that man is. He's saying, if you come with me, then my son will be fine. And Jesus' response is almost shocking, because he says to this man who in faith has come to him asking him to heal his son, he says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Boy, it's almost a rebuke. But Jesus was pointing out that far too many people's faith and this man's faith was right in keeping with one of today's proverbs, seeing is believing. If we get to have all of the material guarantees of it, we'll believe. Jesus is saying to him, first believe, and then you'll see. Jesus isn't a magician. He's God the Son. He's not a talisman that we get to suddenly pull out and rub it and say, this is going to work, this is going to heal it. He's able to do all of his holy will, but he does it according to his purpose and his plan. He's God the Son, and he calls on us to believe in him. He calls on us to take his word and to trust him and to act upon it, not to set terms by which he must act. Let me see if I can give you a contrast that might help you to understand the difference that I'm describing here. On another occasion, it's described in Matthew 8, Jesus goes to Capernaum. Now, this is really cool that it's Capernaum because that's where the official was from. Okay? The official comes to Cana to ask Jesus to heal his son. On another occasion in Matthew 8, Jesus goes to Capernaum, the same town where that fellow was. And in that situation, a Roman soldier, a centurion, approaches Jesus. And again, it's a health matter. And he asks Jesus to come and heal his servant who is paralyzed and suffering. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Boy, that's exactly what the official over in Cana wanted to have happen. And the fellow in Capernaum says, my servant is paralyzed and suffering. Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion says to him, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. In other words, this centurion is going, look, you don't need to come. You're God. You are Lord. You are sovereign. You're able to do all your holy will. All you need to do is speak, and he will be healed. I don't need you necessarily to come. And Jesus says to him, truly, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such faith. And Jesus says to the centurion, go, let it be done for you as you believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Do you see the difference? One guy says, you got to come. To the other one, Jesus says, I'll come. And he says, Lord, you don't need to come. I trust you. If you say it, it'll be so. Jesus delivers that rebuke. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, it's true that one of the purposes of miracles is to elicit faith. But Jesus is desiring for people to believe, not because of signs and wonders, but because of who he is. What's the condition of your faith? Is your faith strong when everything's going well? As long as there's money in the bank, you've got good faith. As long as I'm relatively healthy, I've got good faith. As long as the car starts, I've got good faith. As long as the children are on the straight and narrow, I've got good faith. But then when trouble comes, suddenly we begin to go, my faith's not so good. I begin to struggle and wrestle within that. And we continue in anxiety rather than in trust. So Jesus says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's a faith challenge. For throughout Jesus' ministry, there are going to be many who will follow him, not because they've believed, but because they've seen the miracles. And they say, this guy is a really good miracle worker. And Jesus is calling on them not to follow because of the miracles, but to follow because of who he is, God the Son, who loved them and who gave himself for them. Lots of folk want God in their lives for what he can do for them rather than simply acknowledging that God is worthy of our praise and our worship simply because he is God. Now, I love what continues in this guy's life because here he brings this level of faith saying, come and heal my son. Jesus challenges him on that and he doesn't walk away. The man persists. And if you're struggling in your faith, don't walk away. Keep persisting. Keep praying. Keep asking, because the man says to him again, sir, come down before my child dies. See, the last thing in the world I want to do this morning is discourage you to think, well, my faith is small, so Jesus really isn't going to listen to me. This man's faith was small, but Jesus hears. He comes this second time asking again. And I love what Jesus does. Having challenged the man regarding his faith, he now gives him a promise. He says, go, your son will live. Now, this is the moment. This is the moment in the story. He's come. He's desperate. The only possible hope is Jesus. He realizes that his faith is inadequate. He's already been reminded of that. He asks a second time, and now Jesus gives him a clear promise. Go, your son will live. What will he do? And I love the fact that the man takes Jesus at his word. He believes the word that Jesus speaks to him and goes. I want to be like that. Have you heard the declarations that God has given to you? All of us sinners separated from God, all guilty, all deserving his wrath and displeasure. And Jesus' promise, whosoever believes in me has eternal life. Did you believe? Are you living as though you're forgiven? I mean, we walk around with guilt and shame that's no longer ours to bear because it's been forgiven in Christ. Yes, there needs to be repentance when we sin. But you see, I get to say to you, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're forgiven. You're holy. It's not my word. It's the promise of Jesus. We ought to be a people that are constantly filled with the joy of knowing that we've been made right with God because of what Jesus has done for us through faith. With the purest expression of faith found anywhere, we read, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And I want to be like that. When God says go, I want to go. I don't want to question his word. If God says it, that settles it. And I love what happens. He's on his way back home. And as he's on his way back home, he sees some of his servants coming toward him. By the way, there's another account where a similar situation is taking place, and those servants are going to give to the man the message that day that his child has died. So this official sees his servants coming. He's wondering what they're going to bring. And the message that they have is that the fever's left the boy and he's healed. And the man says, when did it happen? And they say, at the seventh hour. And he goes, that's the exact time that Jesus told me my son would live. And he believed. And you see this, not only does he believe, but all his household. See, faith is taking God at his word and trusting it wholly and acting upon it. What's the most remarkable miracle that takes place in this section? It's not that the dying son is healed, as great a miracle as that is. It's that God takes this man and he works genuine faith in him. And not only in him, but also in his household, they come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So ultimately, they've all been healed, not merely from the temporary affliction to a temporary solution, because that's all the physical healing would be. Sooner or later, that boy is going to die. He's going to grow old and die unless the Lord should return during his lifetime. Eventually, no matter how good our doctor is, all of the patients die. But here, this boy and his whole family are healed from their spiritual disease of sin and made to live for all eternity. That's the reality. That's the great miracle here. All of us are living under the sentence of death, and there's nothing we can do about it. My son lies dying. All of us lay dying. For God had declared the wages of sin is death. But then the promise, the gift of God is eternal life. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven their sin and given new life. So we go to Cana. And we see that Jesus is for all sorts of times. Good times, bad times. We see that he's for all sorts of people. We see that he knows our faith, even when it's weak. And in mercy, he calls us to believe and take him at his word. I call upon you this morning, whatever your circumstances are, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, forgiven, given life eternal with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, Luke and Andrea brought their daughter because they're looking forward to you working in all of their household. And we look forward to that day when Elon and Natalie will also believe as they have. We see this other household where there was a dying son. No hope apart from Jesus. And we see this father coming to faith and all of his household along with him. And we pray now, Father, for all those who are present today, for those who up until now have not yet put their trust in Christ Jesus, may you enable them to confess their sin, to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ and to be saved. But we pray also for our extended households, for our children and grandchildren, extended families, We ask, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, work genuine faith in them, that they too might come to love Jesus Christ as Savior of the world, as their own Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.